Good morning, church. So we had a two-week break from our series on the book of Ecclesiastes. Now we're going back, and we are now in chapter 3. I wonder, did you miss Solomon? Okay. From childhood to adolescence to adulthood, we learn that life is all about timing. We're often told that timing is one of the most important drivers of success, and that timing is everything in life. This is especially true when we think about the major decisions that we make along the way. When to study, when to graduate, when to apply for a new job, when to get married, when to have kids, when to buy a new home, and when to retire. Now, many conclude that if you make the right decisions and take the right steps at the right time, life would be a walk in the park in a bed of roses. But as we go through life, we realize that this is not the case. In fact, the older we get, the more we realize how we have no control over the timing in our lives. You know, it's hard to believe that it has been six years already since the pandemic. You guys remember that time when the pandemic happened? I remember in November of 2019, I was here with our ministry leaders and we were busy planning for 2020. And after our ministry planning, we looked at our church calendar for 2020 and it was quite full. But then the pandemic happened. Church services were canceled. Weddings were canceled, right? Maybe you had plans to go on a vacation that year, but that too was canceled. And if there is one thing the pandemic taught us, it is this. We are not in control. Solomon captures this reality in a poem. It's not a flowery poem. It's a very raw poem. And what I mean by that is it just gets to the core of your life and my life. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn God's Word to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And out of reverence for God's Word, let us all stand and read chapter 3, 1 through 15. Now, can you read this passage for me? One, two, three, go. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the myriad ways that you have shown us your faithfulness in every season of our lives. And as we learn more about your ways, Lord, the things that you allow to happen in our lives, I pray that we would learn to trust you even more. For we know, Lord, you are sovereign. And you always remain to be good in every season. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we dive into our text today, I want us to first understand that the specific times that Solomon mentions in this chapter should be taken together as an overall description of human life. And the reason why I say that is because not every person, for example, will find that killing or war are part of his or her experience. And we should not take this passage out of context and justify killing or murder simply because Solomon said, well, there is a time to kill. So please do not make that conclusion. What we have here is simply a generalized, descriptive account of the kinds of things that make up human existence as it can be observed. Solomon does this to show his audience that God is sovereign and that he is the one who is ultimately in control over the seasons of our lives. We see this clearly at the beginning of his poem. Solomon says in verse 1, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." Verse 2 says, "A time to be born and a time to die." Clearly, you and I did not decide to be born, let alone the time to be born. I did not decide to be born in 1985. Okay, that kind of reveals my age. I'm 40 now. All right? You don't determine those things. We cannot even choose our parents. These things are beyond our control. He says, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. While we are free to plant whenever we wish, we cannot control the appropriate time. Farmers know this. They know the appropriate time to plant. They know the appropriate time to pluck up what has been planted. Now, if you live in a country that has four seasons, you are free to plant during winter. But that would be foolish, right? So God determines these seasons that come in a year. He determines the seasons in our lives. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. We can think of a time of war. When 2026, when we welcomed the new year 2026, we did not know that the United States of America would attack Iran. But it happened, right, in February. And up to this day, we are experiencing the impact and the effects of that war. An attacking army tears down buildings. Today, bombs, you know, buildings. But after hostilities cease, they are built once again. And here we see the rhythms of breaking and building. And Solomon shows us this reality so that we would be reminded that nothing in this world lasts forever. Nothing in this world is permanent. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Here we see that life is made up of seasons of sorrow and joy. And as a pastor, this is something I get to see clearly. In one day, I may be with a family celebrating the birth of their, you know, beautiful child, and later conducting a funeral for another family. No one escapes the hurts and sorrows of life. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And you wonder, Solomon, what are you talking about? Of course, in the 21st century, it's hard for us to understand what Solomon means when he says this. But when you consider the cultural context or the historical background of Solomon, you will understand why they do such things. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 3, We see that during times of war, they would gather these stones or rocks, and then they would throw these stones to the enemy's field, rendering the field useless. So they could not plant. Now, during peacetime, they would cast away these stones and prepare the field for cultivation. Again, these events that happen are under the sovereign control of God. Then you have a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I remember during COVID, we had to invent a lot of things. Have you heard of air handshakes? Remember those times? Air hugs. You could not hug each other because if you have COVID, right, you need to isolate. And so, yeah, these things, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. There is an appropriate time to seek, acquire things, acquire possessions. But there is also an appropriate time to let go of these things. Certainly for most older couples, there comes a time for downsizing. If you are now an empty nester, the kids have left home, now married, they now have their own family. You know, when that time comes, you have to let go of certain things in the house. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. You say, well, what does Solomon mean when he says a time to tear and a time to sow? Well, you need to understand during his time, they had mourning rituals for people that involve tearing clothes apart. And after the grieving period, they would sew these clothes back. And then you have a time to keep silence, a time to speak. And I thought about this. I think the world would be a far better place if people only knew when to speak and when not to speak, right? There are times when we know something, a piece of gossip perhaps, and we should not say it. We ought not to speak it. There are times when we ought to speak the truth in love, especially if the gospel is being distorted. We need to defend the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. And you have a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. As Solomon has depicted the different seasons humans may encounter in their lifetime, did you notice how one time cancels out another? Did you see that pattern? A time to be born and a time to die. That means no one gets to live forever here on earth. A time to break down and a time to build up. Nothing is permanent. A time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Nothing really lasts. And this reality led Solomon to ask another rhetorical question in verse 9. What gain has the worker from his toil? Now, if you remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon asked a rhetorical question. What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun? You find that in chapter 1, verse 3. And here you have another rhetorical question in chapter 3, verse 9, and the expected answer is the same. From a human perspective, workers gain nothing from their toil because nothing in this world lasts forever. That's why he says in verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Solomon says, I've seen it all. And I've realized that all is vanity, a chasing after wind. And you say, okay, I get that, but Solomon, what's your point? Well, his point is this, and he wants to hammer this truth into our hearts. We don't determine the times and circumstances of life. I know it's very easy to understand this statement, but for us human beings, haven't you noticed, it's very hard for us to accept this. Because we want to be in control. We want to be in charge. But when you read Proverbs 16:9, you are reminded that a person may plan what he wants to do, but it is the Lord who determines his steps. We don't determine the times and circumstances of life. While that is true, unfortunately, many people think they are in control. Humanity has been deceived by the devil to think that they have full control of their lives. That's exactly what the serpent did in Genesis 3. If you remember that time when the serpent came to Eve, he tried to manipulate Eve and deceive Eve by asking this question: did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? When the serpent asked that question, he was not seeking some answer or information from Eve. That question was actually a statement, and he's trying to cause Eve to doubt the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, and the love of God. Did God really say that, Eve? Then, of course, he goes on to say, you will not surely die. Now, this is a lie. This is deception. You know what the serpent is saying? Eve, you don't need God. You can call the big shots in your life, not him. If you eat of this fruit, you will just be as wise as him. You'll be in charge, not him. And since the fall, humanity has bought that lie. That I'm in charge, that we're in charge, not God. And here Solomon, through this poem, is implicitly saying to us, we're not in charge. Only God is sovereign over all things. And you might ask, what do you mean when you say God is sovereign? What does that word mean, sovereign? How do you define God's sovereignty? I don't know a simpler version than this, and here it is. He's in charge, not me. In seminary, you spend an entire semester trying to unpack this word, this one theological word. And I know it's profound, it's weighty, but that's a simple definition on God's sovereignty. He's in charge, not me. And honestly, I don't mind not being in charge. I mean, do you want to be in charge of every birth and death that occurs in this life? Do you want to be in charge of every war and calamity that happens in our world? Sometimes we even have a hard time running our own family, right? If you have your own business, it's difficult, let alone running a country. Who wants to run the Philippines? You're laughing because our country is quite messed up, right? Problems. But sadly, there are a lot of people that want to run our country because they have an agenda. I want us to come to this conclusion that God is in charge, not us, and find comfort in that truth. Because when we find comfort in that truth, we are putting our entire weight, our entire trust in the God who is capable and powerful enough to run the universe. That's how powerful God is. No birth or death occurs without his approval. No bird falls to the ground without his permission. No rain or snow falls without his approval. No war surprises him. No accident or natural disaster slips through his finger. Do you know that God knows the number of your hairs? Even the hairs that fall, you see them on your pillow when you wake up in the morning. God knows every detail of your life. He knows your name. He knows your hurts. He knows your pains. He knows your sorrows, your joys, your victories. He knows everything about you. And I don't know, maybe some of you came here with a heavy heart because there are just certain things that you realize I cannot control. And if you're a control freak, if you want to be able to just, you know, micromanage everything and make sure everything's going well, you're just going to be frustrated because inevitably you're going to encounter something and that reality will show you you're not in control. And when those moments come, we need to be reminded of what Solomon is trying to teach us here. As he has pondered on the reality that man has no control over the seasons of his life, his thoughts will now turn to God and his controlling influence over the details of our lives. In verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, as you read this, at first glance, it seems like a contradiction. Solomon, you just said that there is nothing to be gained under the sun. Now you're saying God has made everything beautiful in its time. Well, for us to really understand what Solomon is trying to say here, I think a better translation for the word beautiful would be the word appropriate. And so if we read it and put the word appropriate there, it would read something like this. He has made everything appropriate in its time. And so if you are in a season of laughter, a season of peace, a season of prosperity, that is an appropriate time that God has determined, and He wants you to enjoy this season. Now, if you're going through a season of sorrow and pain, I know life is difficult right now, but God in His wisdom and grace has determined that this is the appropriate time for you to experience that. Now, we may not understand why God allowed that to happen, but again, our ignorance should not cause us to doubt the goodness of God. Because God is working behind the scenes and He is orchestrating something that would cause you to see in the end, wow, Lord, indeed You have made all things, everything appropriate in its time. God in His sovereignty has an appropriate time for every activity under the sun. And this is what I want you to know, church. Every activity that you do under the sun should lead you to conformity to the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reason why God allows us to experience all these, you know, different seasons in life. He wants us to be conformed into the image of His Son. But again, sometimes it's hard for us to see God's beautiful plan. When you're looking at a painting this close, what's going to happen? You're just going to see some dark shades and you're not really going to be able to appreciate the beauty of that painting. In order for you to appreciate the painting, what do you need to do? You need to take a few steps back, get a better perspective, and look at the painting, every part of it. And you will notice even the dark shades in that painting are necessary. They need to be there in order to make that painting look really beautiful. And the same is true in life. You know, when we're like this, looking at our problem, right? Everything that we see is what? Dark. Difficult. Painful. And when we're not seeing things from God's perspective, we tend to complain, right? We tend to grumble and we tell God, Lord, enough of this. Lord, do You even know what I am going through? Do You see my pain? When we are tempted to think that way, what do we need to do? We need to take a few steps back and get a better perspective. We need to see things from God's end. And as you see the events unfold in your life, the different seasons that God allows you to experience, you would be able to cry out and declare together with the Apostle Paul, all things work together together for good. To those who love God. For those who are called according to His purpose. And we love that verse, right? All things means the good things and the bad things in life. God causes these things to work out together for our good. While we say our amens to that, we need to remember the reason why God causes all things to work together for good. And it's found in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Beloved, this is the reason why God saved you. He did not just save you so that you will have a sure place in heaven when you die. He saved you so that you can also experience the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, causing you to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. And if there's one thing I have learned in the Christian life, it is this. It's usually when we go through fire, when we go through trials of many kinds, that God is really able to refine us and purify us and mold us and shape us to the kind of person He wants us to be. Remember, the Bible tells us God is the potter and we are the clay. He is the master artist, the master potter, and He knows how to mold you and shape you. And so when the molding and shaping is happening, I know it's difficult, but let us not resist God's sovereign hands. Because He knows what He is doing, and He knows what is best for you. Continuing in Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, also He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. God has built in us a restless yearning for the kind of perfect world that can only be found in His perfect rule. This is something animals don't have. They don't have the capacity to be able to think this way. There is an intellectual gap. Observe a well-fed dog that is sleeping on a cool day. He is with his family, enjoying himself, and he's not worried about anything, right? Now put a man in that position, and pretty soon, he will feel a sense of restlessness. His mind begins to think about certain things that would cause him to worry. And there is something more he is crying out for. This endless search for an answer beyond what we can feel or sense in our physical world. Because we are created in God's image, we have this spiritual longing, this spiritual thirst. We have eternal value, and nothing but the eternal God can truly satisfy our hearts. That is why Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Let me ask you, do you have a restless heart this morning? Do you have an anxious heart? The antidote to restlessness is faith in God. And faith in God is seen in the way we rest in Him. Like animals who live only for the present, we can study the past and contemplate the future. God has given us the kind of self-consciousness that enables us to transcend the present and reflect on the past and the future, yet our finite minds cannot comprehend it all. We cannot see the whole picture. That's why Solomon says in verse 12, "I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." So Solomon is saying, well, we cannot control everything in life, and so we might just as well enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. But I want you to know that that's not where Solomon stops. Because if that's Solomon's application, right, it's quite superficial, right? It's quite shallow. That's why we need to keep reading and understand what Solomon is trying to communicate here. In verse 14, he says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that, listen carefully, people fear before Him. Solomon provides this very crucial answer. Why has God set the times and the seasons? Why has God determined the seasons of our lives? It is so that you and I would fear Him. Now, the word fear here does not refer to emotional fear, but reverential fear. It refers to awe, being awestruck. And this word fear is associated with the word worship in the Scriptures. In fact, throughout Ecclesiastes, we see in chapter 5, chapter 8, and in the last chapter, chapter 12, this word fear is repeated. Solomon concludes his book with these words, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The sovereign God, beloved, set the times forever so that people will stand in awe before Him. Do you know what keeps people from standing in awe of God? It's pride. And pride is basically about you telling God, Lord, I can handle life with my own strength, with my own might, and with my own wisdom. I don't need You in my life. And a lot of people in the world today do not stand in awe of God because they have believed the lie that the enemy has told, that you can be in charge. You can call the shots. Now, people may choose to live that way, but we know what the end result is. What will happen when you live life that way? There is no direction, no meaning, no real purpose. God has set the times to make us aware of our helplessness and make us aware of our dependence on Him. And here's the thing. Awareness of our helplessness and dependence should make us stand in awe before God. Now, this is something that I have experienced many times in life in ministry. You prepare a sermon, right? And I prepare this manuscript. I finish this sermon on Thursday. And God has a way to test you, to test the preacher. Because He wants the preacher to really know and experience what he has been studying. And so what did God do? God allowed me to get the flu. I got sick last, Saturday. When I woke up Saturday morning, I just knew I was sick. I'm like, oh no, Lord, I'm going to be preaching three times this week, and how am I going to do it? And so I asked for prayers, and you know, our leaders, or some of our members were gracious enough to pray for me. But as I stand here, sick and all, I read this, I'm like, okay, Lord, I get what You are trying to teach me. Awareness of our helplessness and dependence should make us stand in awe before God. You know, sometimes God puts you in places where there is nothing left for you to do but to look up. Have you ever been in the hospital? You're laying on your bed. You're literally looking up. But if you're sensitive to that season of life, God is somehow teaching you and telling you, son, daughter, you need me. You need me in life. And you know what? God is gracious because sometimes we rebel, right? We become so prideful and we think we can manage things on our own. But God disciplines those whom He loves. And so He allows us to go through a trial or a problem. And that wakes us up spiritually. It wakes us up from our spiritual slumber. And we realize, Lord, yes, I need you. And that for me, beloved, is a gracious and merciful thing that God does. Because God can just choose to let you live that way and not intervene. But because He loves you so much, He does not want you to live life without Him. He knows you're going to miss a lot. You're going to miss a lot of things when you try to live life independently. And I believe that God orchestrates the affairs of life, both the good and the bad, to bring us to a place where our faith will be in God alone. Not in our resources, not in our connections, not in our money, not in our intellect or in our own strength, but in God alone. And slowly but surely, as we go through life, He weans us away from our attachments. You see, every person in this world, including Christians, we have attachments. It could be things, possessions, dreams, ambitions, relationships. And God in His love, He fights for our joy because He knows these attachments can never give us lasting joy and security. At first, the process touches only our possessions, which we can replace. But eventually, it touches our relationships, which may not be replaced. Our loved ones, our family members, we know they cannot be replaced. And finally, life itself, which is never replaced. And then what happens? Then there is nothing left but you and God. When God strips away all these earthly attachments, and you come to a place where it's just you and the Lord, you realize, Lord, having you in my life is everything. And the things that I thought would give happiness and meaning, the things that I thought I could not live without, Lord, I can now honestly say I can live without them as long as I have you in my life. It is the Lord, beloved, who completes us. Amen? And if you are in Christ, you are complete in Christ. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You have everything you need for this life and the life to come. I love what Ray Steadman said. He said, the process of growing older is nothing more than this, learning to hold lightly or loosely the things God has given you, knowing that you can't keep them forever. Anyway, learn to hold lightly what God has given you. You won't be able to bring a single centavo with you when you die. When Solomon wrote this message to Israel, they too were busy selling, buying, making a profit, doing business, making fortunes, and losing them, thinking they were in charge. They did not stand in awe before God. And Solomon addressed this problem by reminding them and by reminding us today that there is a time for everything. Verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Basically, in God's eye, the past is just as certain as the future, and God does what He does consistently in view of the past, present, and future, and there is nothing new under the sun. Now, if we simply walk away from verse 15, we are no better off than Solomon was 3,000 years ago. We're left with nothing but with a depressing reality. Just like Solomon, yes, we acknowledge God is in charge, not us. Life is difficult. We cannot know it all, but we cannot stop there. You know why? Because we have the New Testament. Unlike Solomon, we have another Jewish teacher, another Jewish theologian who read and studied everything about Solomon's life. And he too compels us not to stop where Solomon stopped. Can you guess his name? His name is Paul. And he says this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is good news. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, God, this God that Solomon has been talking about in Ecclesiastes is now your Father. If Solomon heard something like this during his own time, he would be scandalized. Because the Jews did not call Yahweh Father. While they acknowledge He is the Father of Israel, there was no sense of that intimacy wherein they can call God Daddy, Abba. That's what the word Abba means, Father. But through Christ, this transcendent, sovereign God has made Himself personal enough to you and me that we can actually call Him our Abba, our Daddy, our Father. Romans 8, 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Both in Galatians and Romans, Paul amplifies this truth that we who are in Christ can now address God, our Father. When the disciples came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray," how did Jesus teach them? Did He say, "Pray this way, our God"? No. How does the Lord's Prayer start? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." And so, yes, while we agree with Solomon that there is nothing new under the sun, there's nothing that can be gained from our work in this life. While life is difficult, while life is filled with sorrows, we can say, "Solomon, you know who helps me go through life? Do you know who is the one who helps me endure and persevere to the very end? My Heavenly Father." This sovereign God, the one who holds everything together, is your Father. Solomon never called God his Father, but we who are in this day of grace, in this age of grace, can call God our Father. And if God is truly my Father, what more do I need? If God is truly your Father, what more do you need? Treasure that one word, beloved, Father, Abba. Trust your Heavenly Father. He knows what He is doing. And trusting our Father's timing means His delays are not denials. His silence is not absence. His seasons have reasons. Last night we welcomed 12 new covenant members to our church, and 3 of them actually are serving now in the worship team. They were here on stage earlier. Kirk was one of the singers, AJ played the drums, and Q played the guitar. And I want to share Q's testimony, because while we were having breakfast at the cafe this morning, I asked him, "Q, who invited you to our church? I'm just curious." And he said, well, your dad's book invited me. So he was, one day he was at Central Block, the mall across us. And at the fourth floor, there's a place there where you can just give books, right? And so if you go to that place, there are free books that you can take. And of all the books that were there, he found this book entitled Enough is Enough by Mel Caparros. And so he read, saw Living Word. And so when he was about to go out from the mall, he saw, oh, Living Word. So there's a Living Word church here in IT Park. So one Sunday, he decided to come. He heard the Word of God preached. No one invited him. And then, since our first-timers get free coffee, he went to the cafe, had his free coffee. Our hospitality team welcomed him and was so blessed. He was so encouraged. To make the long story short, he decided to register and be part of a discovery group. And from that, he became a covenant member. And now, he's serving the Lord in our church. He's from Manila. He said life was difficult for him there. And he did not really specify the reason why he came to Cebu. But there was that season in his life where everything seemed dark. But now in this season of joy and laughter, God has shown him His wonderful plan. The Lord saved him. And he actually got baptized a few months ago. I don't know what your life story is. I do not know the season you are in. But whatever the case may be, know that this God who is in control of your life knows you by name. And He loves you deeply. And He is orchestrating something beautiful for you. You may not realize it right here, right now, or maybe not even in your lifetime here on earth. But I'm sure one day when we get to be with God in heaven, all the why questions that we have will be answered by God. And we will step back and say, wow, Lord, indeed, You cause all things to work together for good. And I wouldn't change a thing. Amen? We started this sermon by reading through Solomon's poem. I want to end with a poem. My life is just a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot change the color, for He works most steadily. Oft times He weaves the sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God roll back the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the skillful weaver's hand as the threads of gold and silver He has patterned in His plan. Beloved, He makes all things beautiful in its time.